Okay, good. Now, in Acts 1, verse 8, in our theme passage of Acts, where did Jesus tell them they would take the gospel? First to Jerusalem, and then to Judea and Samaria, half a point for each, and then the ends of the earth. Good. All right, what are the two themes in Romans? One should be easy, the other one's probably harder. Number one, grace. Right, salvation is by faith. The other one? No. That the purpose of the gospel is to bring Jew and Gentile together. That was the harder question. All right. So in Galatians, we're living by what? Faith versus living by the law. The law. Okay. So let's get back into our material. We've now studied through the book of Galatians. I started with Ephesians. I honestly can't remember how far I got through Ephesians, so let's kind of go through it again. So in Ephesians then, this was Paul's favorite church. He spent 3 years there. He stopped at Troas on the way to Jerusalem there in Acts 20 to meet with the elders. He sent his right-hand person, Timothy, to be there. And by the way, the apostle John was an elder or shepherd in Ephesus. That's where John was buried. The theme of Ephesians is that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. So then as you go through the book of Ephesians, you see in Ephesians 1, verse 4, that we are holy and blameless in Christ. In Ephesians 1, verse 5, we find out that we have adoption as children in Christ. In Ephesians 2, 11 through 18, he's talking about the fact that we were alien, separate, without God and without a place in God's kingdom. In fact, in Ephesians 2, 11 through 18, it says, we were uncircumcised, we were separate, we were excluded, we were without hope, and we were without God. That's what we had outside of Christ. But in Christ, He's made the two, Jew and Gentile, to be one. That is the mystery revealed for ages, that Jew and Gentile would become one. And He destroyed the barrier. And for us as a fellowship, we're bringing every kind of person together in Christ. And I think the International Churches of Christ do a pretty good job of bringing all kinds of cultures, races, ages together. Whether we do that in a full harmony so every culture is equally accepted, I think we got a ways to go on that one, don't we? Have a ways to go on that. So we go back to Ephesians 1. In fact, let me read Ephesians 1, 7 through 14. Again, the theme of Ephesians, at least those first theological chapters, are that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. So Ephesians, let me read just as an example. I can't read all of these amazing accounts of what we have in Christ. Ephesians 1, 7 through 14, which is just a brilliant summary of the blessings we have in Christ. It says here, in Him we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fullness, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In Him, it's all in Him. In Him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. And a good thing, a good exercise to just simply list all the amazing blessings we have in Christ. We have redemption. We have forgiveness. I love that word, lavish. I looked it up. To lavish means essentially to pour in excessive and illogical quantities. To pour those things out on us. I love it. 1 John 3:1, it talks about God lavished His love on us in that He made us His children. Verse 9, he says, He gave to us the ministry that was hidden forever, for ages. Verse 11, we're chosen. Verse 13, we're included. It's hard for me to keep up with these things. Okay, lavish, revealed, etc. The mystery is revealed. And then going forward, I've got to skip a lot of my notes here. I can't go through all this, all the amazing things we have in Christ. Ephesians 3, 2 through 13, let's read that. And this idea of the mystery being revealed to us, all the ages were waiting for this mystery. Ephesians 2, let me just read verse 6, because I don't have time to read it all. It says, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. For us, it's maybe not Jew and Gentile. It's old and young. It's progressive and conservative. Black and white. Rich and poor. Educated and uneducated. All one in Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 10. It says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Right? And so, verse 19, we'll kind of summarize, because really, again, Ephesians 1 through 3, all that we have in Christ, and then Ephesians 4 through 6, how to live it out. That's the pattern of Paul's letters. So Ephesians 3, verse 19, where it says, and I'll go back to verse 18. Actually, I have to go to the middle of verse 17. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And that's kind of his opus magnus. That's his completion of this wonderful description. Notice, high, wide, long, and deep. Now, how many dimensions are there? Three, right? So, I don't know if they knew about three dimensions back then, but high, wide, long, and deep. That's, in other words, His love is beyond comprehension. That's what we have in Christ, and that's what the book of Ephesians is about. The lavishness of what God has given to us. Then in the next three chapters, chapters 4 through 6, it's going to be so hard for me to keep up here because I can't see. You guys can see the PowerPoint, I can't. So I'm probably going to do a lousy job of keeping up. But anyway, so here's the thing. With Paul's letters, there's two possibilities. Possibly, he's given some cool theology, but the theology there is just to support his real purpose, which is to admonish us in Christian living. Maybe that's what Paul's doing. The theology is, that's just, you know, you kind of have to do that. But all the chapter 4 through 6, that's why he wrote the letter. That's one possibility. Another possibility is Paul is giving us a deep treatise on theology about Christ, and he throws in a few useful applications at the end to illustrate his theology. So which is it? And the answer is, it's none of the above. Because the two are in perfect balance with each other. Because I want you to pay attention as you're reading Paul's letters that the application is the application of the theology. And he constantly makes references back. So chapter 4 through 6, the reason for the things he's asking to do are always tied in. And that's why, notice, just pay attention in Paul's letters. He says, therefore, because of this, in view of this. So the theology is the basis for the life in Christ. And so they're in perfect balance. So neither is it a deep theological treatise with a few practicals at the end, which is what I would tend to do. Neither is it what many preachers would do, is, you know, throw in a little theology, but get down to all the life in Christ stuff. All right, it's neither of those, and whoever is doing that is doing it out of balance, and I just want to point that out. So anyway, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, I'll just mention a few things. And to be honest with you, I'm going to mainly talk about the theology and barely mention the practical stuff. But that's partly because, honestly, the practical stuff, you don't need a whole lot of explanation on that anyway. But so in Ephesians 4, verse 1, it says, as a prisoner for the Lord, by the way, this is one of the one of the prison letters. Philippians is a prison letter. Colossians is a prison letter. Ephesians is a prison letter. As a prisoner of the Lord Jesus, then I urge you to live life worthy of the calling you have received. There's this connection right there. So he's saying, basically, I'm going to describe to you the life I want you to live. But he urges that based on the calling they've received. So I've described the calling. Now I'm calling you to live a life that is consistent with the theology. All right? So anyway, just a quick outline of the rest of Ephesians. This is the part that doesn't take a lot of Bible knowledge to figure out what he's talking about there. Oh yeah, I wish I could have talked about the mystery. That's some awesome stuff. So then Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 is a treatise on Christian unity. The goal, Ephesians 4:13, is this: until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, to realize in our life the things that we have in Christ. So a little treatise on unity. Then Ephesians 4:17 through 5:20, instructions in holy living, like putting away all these things, not even a hint of sexual immorality. Basically, advice on holy living. And then Ephesians 5:21 through 6:9, the way of humility, submission to in God's household, basically God's household, what God's household should look like. And then the very famous, the one that is preached the most probably is Ephesians 6:10 through 20, which is spiritual warfare. So that is the book of Ephesians. I'm going to spend a little bit. Yes. Right. Right.
So I just thought that might be helpful for somebody.
Right. He's talking about when we're talking about in Christ, he's talking about people who have been baptized.
In
Christ. Right. Baptized into Christ. In fact, the only two times in the entire Bible where the phrase into Christ is found is Romans 6:4 and Galatians 3:26. And both times it says we're baptized into Christ. So before that, we were outside of Christ. And if I had time, I could go through Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1 through 7, where it says, this is where you were, and it was not a good situation. That's chapter 1 in my book, in Christ. But then he says, you came into Christ. That happens when we're baptized. And all these things are found to those who've been baptized into Christ. Correct. All right. So Philippians and Colossians. I think of Philippians and Colossians as a pair. When I've taught them together. They have a lot in common. They're both probably written within a few months of each other, possibly even a few days of each other. The general purpose of the two is related. Not exactly the same. It's related. They're written during Paul's first imprisonment. Remember, Paul goes to Jerusalem with the express purpose of eventually ending up in Rome. His plan is to get arrested, put in prison so he can appear before Caesar. He ends up in Rome about 60, 61, 62. That's when these prison letters were written. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. All right. And then probably his release, probably a year or two where he went to Spain, he came back. And that's his second imprisonment. That's the one that led to his death. And that would include 1st and 2nd Timothy. That would include Titus. All right. And by the way, that's probably the time that 1st and 2nd Peter were also written. But that's a whole other story. Okay, great. So, two parallel themes in Philippians and Colossians. Right, these are prison letters. Basically, the two parallel themes are, number one, Christ in you. Christ in you, which is essentially the theme of Colossians, and living in Christ. So there's one thing, which is Christ in you. And then there's the other thing, which is us in Christ. The expression in Christ or in Him or in the Lord is found 164 times just in the letters of Paul. All right. In Philippians 1:1, it says saint. It calls us saints in Christ. In other words, we are holy in Christ. In Philippians 2:1, it says all encouragement is found in Christ. In Philippians 3:1, it says we're called sons of God. Where? In Christ. In Philippians 4:7, it says we have peace. Where? In Christ. In Philippians 4:19, it says all your needs are met. Where? In Christ. Colossians 1:14, it says we have redemption. Where? In Christ. Colossians 2:11 and 12, it says in Christ we put off the flesh. Colossians 2:10, this is a deep one. It says all the fullness of God is found in Christ. And in Colossians 2:11, it says, in Him you were circumcised in putting off the flesh. So we have all these things in Christ. There you go. I should have put that slide up. That would have helped you out a lot, eh? The notes are at my website. By the way, if you go to my website, I've now put up sermons from Acts, sermons from Romans, from Ephesians, from Revelation, from Hebrews. There's probably 70 or 80 sermons from the different materials that we're doing here. All right, so Philippians, to live is Christ. To me, the theme passage of Philippians is Philippians 1:21. Now, you have to remember, as you're reading of Philippians and Colossians, Paul is coming across as incredibly joyous, celebrating what he has in Christ. But where is he? In prison. And especially in Philippians. Read Philippians 1, basically saying, I may or may not be alive still tomorrow. That's basically what he's saying. And he says, you know what? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Right? Now, when you get past 60, it's more likely you could be able to actually say that, all right? So that's for young people to say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I don't expect you to really be able to say that with a straight face. All right? But I hope you can look forward to the time where you could say that with a straight face. All right? So, Philippians 1:21. I already quoted it from memory, but I'll read it anyway. All right, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says, if I am to go on living in this body, it will mean fruitful labor for me. Look at this. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. All right. And I love what he says early in Philippians. He says, I know that the good work he began in your life, he will carry it on to completion. Paul knows that. It is so encouraging. So what about Philippi? All right, there's the scene from Philippi. Philippi is the first city that he went when it came to Europe, right? That's the Philippian jailer and Lydia and all that sort of stuff. You know, the whole Macedonian call there. All right, in Acts 16:6-15, we find out what happened to Paul in Philippi. So what are some of the things that happened to Paul in Philippi? He got yelled at, and then what? But thrown in jail, right? And then what? Well, beaten. All right? Yeah. So is this going to be his favorite place? He loved Philippi. I'm telling you, Paul could look back to what happened in Philippi and say, that was one of the greatest things that ever happened to me. And I'm serious. I'm serious. I mean, if you got thrown in jail for being a Christian, later on you look back at that was awesome. And I've known a number of disciples who have been thrown in. I mean, in India, it's kind of sort of normal stuff, you know, being thrown in jail for being a Christian. And people who've had that happen, they look back and they say, man, that was one of the highlights of my life. It's hard to see that at the time, obviously. So Philippi was a Roman, not a Greek city. That's why when he went there, he didn't do what he did everywhere else. What did he do everywhere when he went to a new city? Where did he go? To the synagogue. Where did he go when he went to Philippi? He went down to the river to a place where people prayed. And that's where he met Lydia. All right? So points of emphasis in Philippians. There's our outline. Living in Christ. Just life in Christ. Another point of emphasis, a constant point of emphasis in Philippians, is unity. And he says, you know, if Philippians 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort and any common sharing of the Spirit, if you have any tenderness, do you have any tenderness? I hope so. All right, and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Unity is a big theme in Philippians. And another important theme in Philippians is the imminent return of Jesus. He mentions the imminent, in other words, just about to happen, return of Jesus several times in the letter. All right, I like in Philippians 1, let me read verse 19 through 26. I want to kind of get the context of what's going on there. Philippians 1, here we go, there's your outline. Did I skip that? Okay. Philippians 1, 1 through 30, to live as Christ. Philippians 2, 1 through 18, living like Christ. Philippians 3, 1 through 21, putting your confidence in Christ. And then Philippians 4, practical living in Christ. There you go, Roman colony. All right, Lydia, all this sort of stuff. Philippian jailer. What do you do in your darkest moments? Would you be willing to be publicly flogged and thrown into the darkest prison in order to help other people to say, Paul said, great, perfect opportunity. And he's not kidding. He's not kidding. He's serious. Okay, life in Christ, unity. All right. Yeah, Philippians, I want you to notice Paul's attitude in 19 through 26. Paul had no idea what was going to happen. He didn't even know if he would be alive the next day. All right, and by the way, you might know, by the way, I'm here today and tomorrow, right? And then tomorrow night, drive 8 hours, show up at midnight. The next morning, getting the rental truck. The next morning, we're moving to Merced. People say, who's going to take care of the church in Bakersfield? I said, I don't know. So who's on your team there in Merced? I don't know. But you know what? Paul loved it that way. He loved it that way. All right, 19. By the way, what's going to happen is a couple of people in the room here are going to be the interns next fall. That's what's going to happen. I don't know. But we don't have our interns yet. Okay, anyway, listen to what's going on here. Verse 19. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Christ, what has happened to me, being thrown in prison, will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage. He's talking about his execution, folks. So what he's talking about. Will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. In other words, through his execution. Let me see. In my body. Yes. Whether by life or by death, for me to live as Christ, to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, that will mean fruitful labor for me. What shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I'll continue with all of you, etc. Okay, so that's what's going on there. Paul says, I know that through your prayers and your encouragement, I will be delivered. I will be saved. Philippians 2, living in Christ. There you go. I know. Look at that. The guy in prison who could die in the next 24 hours. I know. I expect whether by life or by death. Okay. Philippians 1:21. There we go. Let's get to Philippians 2, living in Christ. So basically, he's talking about living worthily. And what is the model? What is the model that we should look to in how to live in Christ? Well, guess what? It's found in Christ, correct? All right. Yes. Philippians 2, verse 5. In your relations with another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Philippians 2 through 5. Secret to life. Have the same mindset as Christ. And what was his mindset? To make himself nothing. Taking the form of a slave. Not grasping what he had. You know, be willing to let go equality with the Father in heaven. He let go and became like a cockroach by comparison, becoming like us. And he didn't just go that low. He went to the point of being of death. Even death on a cross. So there you go. That's the model for Christian life. He made himself nothing. He took the form of a servant. He humbled himself and he gave himself over to death. If you got that one down, you're looking pretty good spiritually. That's a tough one. Pretty tough standard. Philippians 3. Being like-minded. Okay, great. Empty yourself, human form, etc. Okay, good. Okay. Philippians 3. Now put your confidence in Christ. Now, what Paul does in Philippians 3, he gives his resume. Now, has anybody here applied for a job working for a church? They probably ask you to put together a resume. Yep. I'll tell you right now, your resume will not quite match up to Paul's resume. I mean, he's got a pretty good resume there, right? He says in Philippians 3, he says, I was circumcised on the right day in the right way. I was a Jew of all Jews. As for righteousness, a Pharisee of Pharisees, he was trained under Gamaliel, the most famous teacher of his day. That's Acts 22:3. As to legalistic righteousness, faultless. Anybody here? Can you kind of, how are you doing in that area? Okay, great. And as for zeal, he was so zealous, he was killing people for God. All right, so what did he think about this? The way I think about it is, Solomon says, if worldly stuff can get you there, then trust me, it doesn't. And Paul says, if a spiritual resume can get you there, trust me, it doesn't. And what does Paul say about his spiritual resume? You know what he said? Garbage. He called his spiritual resume garbage. In fact, he said less than nothing. He says not only was it worthless, it had negative value. That's what he said about life outside of Christ. That's pretty cool. He had the right background, he had the right training, he had the right education. Let's read verse 7 and 8 because I need to finish Philippians because we've got to get to Colossians and cover like three other books in the next 10 minutes, but whatever. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss, right? Everything the world said was a plus, he said not only were they worthless, they were a minus. That bachelor's degree, garbage. Harmful. Outside of Christ, it is garbage and it is harmful. That's how Paul thought about it, right? I consider it loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. Spiritual formation. Spiritual formation. He says, I want to know Christ. Paul. He says, all I want to know is Christ. So that's Philippians 3. And then Philippians 4, practical living in Christ, unity, rejoicing, contentment. Okay, great. Garbage! Refuse! Jew, Benjamite, Pharisee, top 2% righteous, top 2% devoted equals zero, actually equals negative 5. Okay, great. Filthy rags compared to knowing Christ. Okay, there you go. All things, knowing Christ. Bing! There you go. All right, practical living in Christ. Colossians, how am I doing? Well, we're in Colossians. That means we're in our third book. We're making some pretty good progress. Now, I think of Colossians in many ways as a companion letter to Philippians. The situation is almost identical. The place he's writing from is the same. All right. Now, Philippi and Colossae are not that close to each other. They're in a different continent. All right. Colossians, like Philippians, is a prison letter. There it is. This thing work? Yep. Philippi is up over here. Actually, I'm sorry. Philippi is right there. There's Philippi. Colossians over there. It's not exactly in the province of Asia, but it's near Asia. All right. 100 miles east of Ephesus. By the way, Paul probably, put it this way, if Paul ever went to Colossae, we have no record of that. It was planted by Epaphras. All right. But the book of Colossians is just Jesus 101. It's just Jesus, Christ, 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 Christ. I mean, that's kind of what it is. All right. And it exalts Christ. It's interesting. Well, I'm not at the slide yet. So, Epaphras started it. Paul evangelized it. There's the road from Colossae to Laodicea. Theme of Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your only hope is Christ in you. Remember, there's in Christ, the main theme of Colossians and Philippians, but then also Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's about the all-sufficiency of Christ. All right? And if, for example, by the way, the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Romans 25 times, 1 Corinthians 20 times, 2 Corinthians 10 times, blah, blah, blah. But the Holy Spirit is not mentioned except only one time in Colossians. Not that Paul, because Paul wrote those other books. I mean, Paul was a big fan of the Holy Spirit, to say the least. But in Colossians, let's not look at the Father. We could. In Colossians, let's not look at the Holy Spirit. Let's just look at Christ. And the most famous part of Colossians is that section where, you know, he is the, before all things, the image of God, you know, and all that, that wonderful thing that in Colossians 1, verse 15 through 20, that greatest description of Christ. In fact, let's read it. If you want to know about Christ, let's simply read Colossians 1, 15 through 20, and just contemplate Paul's picture of the greatness of Christ. Says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By the way, that's not the firstborn of creation, the firstborn over creation. Your Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll try to win that debate, but they're full of baloney. Okay, for in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, whether visible or invisible, thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, told you, Jehovah's Witnesses. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. If Christ didn't have His finger, then your atoms would instantly all just sort of vaporize. I don't know what that would even mean, but never mind. All right, He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and to make peace through His blood shed on the cross. My favorite passage in Colossians, this is a verse I come back to many, many times. It's Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Basically, Paul's goal for the church was for them to be formed in Christ. Hopefully that's our job as ministers, is to form Christ in people. But look at Colossians 1, 28 and 29. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. What a great dream passage for any minister. For any minister. That we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. That is the job that God has given you if you are a minister of the gospel. All right, to give you a feeling for the emphasis on Christ. All right, here's the outline. Colossians 1 and 2, the supremacy and all sufficiency of Christ. And then Colossians 3 through 4, practical living in Christ. By the way, Colossians 3 through 4 and Ephesians 4 and 5 are very, very similar, which is probably not an accident, because probably Colossians and Ephesians were written within maybe as little as a few weeks of each other. The thoughts are going to be similar. Okay, great. All right. Another thing about Colossians, there's this theory that of what's called the Colossian heresy. And people, you know, write PhDs and there's all this stuff. But it does seem that there is a particular philosophy that seems to be influencing the Christians in Colossae. And that's a Greek philosophy. And he goes after that philosophy. He talks about the elementary things that's in Colossians 2. And that whole thing about do not taste, do not handle. That he says these rules do not create real spirituality. Giving people out a whole bunch of rules to obey, as if controlling them through rules outside of the Bible, as if that will help them to be more spiritual. He's saying that does not work, but that was the philosophy. That's that Colossian heresy. Do not obey the rules of the world, the ABCs of the world. He talks about that. They lack any value in restraining sinful indulgence. All right, so here we go. Christ in Colossians. I think it's going to be... I'll just leave it there. Some of the verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ, Colossians 1:1. Colossians 1:2, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Colossians 1:3, we thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1:4, our faith is in Christ. Colossians 1:7, Epaphras, a faithful servant and minister of Christ. Colossians 1:13, God has brought us all into the kingdom of His Son. We have redemption in Christ, 14. We have forgiveness in Christ, 1:14. 1:15, Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation, etc., etc., etc. Oh, my goodness, there's so many references to Christ. Okay, keep going. References to Christ, through Christ, in Christ. Okay, I've got pages in the first three chapters of references to Christ. That is what Colossians is about. All right. That's all I have to say about Colossians, because I have to cover a lot of stuff. Any questions, any thoughts so far? I believe I'm supposed to end about now, right? I have 12 more minutes before the break? I don't think I do, actually. I think I have... It's like, how did Paul count all these things in life? Negative, right? How much time do I have? Negative 3 minutes. Well, we got through three books. That's pretty good. We're going to take our break.